Maybe gray outside, but it's the Lord's day, so it's a good day. So we're thankful for everybody that's come out today. Blessed to have John and Donnelly with us this morning. Brother John's going to have our class and our lesson this morning from God's Word. And Brother Ed is going to have our class prayer. And then we'll turn it over to John.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this hour in the spirit of fellowship with one another and in the unity of the Holy Spirit, exhibiting the bond of peace until we all come unto the unity of the faith. Father, help us as we grow. May Christ be our example and the one whom we are trying to emulate more closely. Help us in our journey. Bless the families here that the men may rise up as Christian leaders and lead their families on a successful journey to the throne of God. Father, we, as humans, we look back at times like this as this is more likely our last meeting of 2024. So help us to have a keen eye towards those things which need to be corrected in our lives, where our faith needs to be strengthened. And we give us the joy that comes from knowing that our hands are in the hands of Jesus, safely put there by grace, by faith through grace. Bless us in our study this day. May we gain the lessons from it that you would have us to know. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's good to be with you. I thought we'd spend a little bit of time this morning on a topic that's been requested, and at least somebody will be interested in it. And that's the subject of demons. Their role today and their impact upon us. The etymology, and I'm going to pause periodically and give you a chance for comments and questions and kind of a class setting, but I need to start with some preliminary material. The etymology of the concept of demon is a little bit surprising in some respects. The Greek culture prior to the first century did not ascribe to it the negative spiritual aspects that the Bible does and that we tend to today. It, however, carried the idea of someone who was a cut or two above the human fray. For instance, then Aristotle was often referred to as demonic. Not that the people thought he was possessed of evil, although that certainly is a possibility, but his wisdom, his knowledge, his philosophy, and many of the Greek philosophers had this adjective attributed to their name. But as we come to Scripture and as the Greek culture moved through the first century, the etymology of demon took on a negativity aspect to it, and that's the one that we'll be primarily thinking about today and looking at. The Old Testament does not have a whole lot to say about demons. They're mentioned really twice in the Old Testament. Some translations render it a third time, but that third time is one that is probably simply referenced to idols that are worshipped rather than the minions of Satan. In the Old Testament, it's often referred to as evil spirits. 33 times in the Old Testament, we have reference to evil spirits. Evil spirits are not used as often in the Greek New Testament. Only 3 times do we find that terminology in the New Testament. It's also interesting to note as we begin to dissect this that 86% of the times that demons are referred to in the New Testament, they're referred to in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Occasionally outside of the Gospels, but not much. And that should not surprise us because demon activity was seemingly most pronounced during the ministry of Christ. And we'll talk about the reasons for that, but I think some of you probably are pretty well confident of that as to why that might be. When we talk about our enemies, certainly Satan and his minions, which are the demons, are our enemies, and it's dangerous to overestimate our enemies or to underestimate our enemies. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter warns us that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we have an articulation of the seemingly hierarchy or organization of the demonics that Satan has at his disposal. And I think to feel that Satan has no power over us today would be foolish, and to think that he's not very organized and that his minions or his demons or his fallen angels, as we'll discuss in a little bit, aren't very much on the alert trying to find out where our weak spots are. In the Old Testament, the two references that primarily use the word demon are Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 27, where it says, "They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers never dreaded." They sacrificed to demons, and there is probably a reference to false gods, and certainly demons would be false gods, but it's a reference to idolatry. We find that also referenced in Psalms 106, verse 37, and it says, "They sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons in both the and in that context, it again seems to be false gods or idols, not necessarily the fallen angels that we refer to as demons. In Acts chapter 17, verse 18, in the New Testament, when Paul is giving his Mars Hill delivery, in most of our translations, it's not translated demons, but it is the word for demon. And there, Paul says, "Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' And others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods.'" And the term foreign gods there could be translated demons. It's the same root word that is other place translated demons. And so they were looking for unreal, idolatrous, foreign, false gods in which they were looking at and considering. So we're going to talk a little bit about the origin of demons and a little bit about where they came from and then a little bit about how they can affect us today and can they be cast out today or is it something that you simply have to live with. Before I get into that too much further, I'm just going to say there'll be times in this session when I'm probably going to say I don't know. And hopefully that's because the Bible doesn't tell us, but it could be because I haven't found the answer in the Bible. But there are more questions about this than I think we do have answers. I've never lost respect for someone that says, "I don't know." I do lose respect for people who say they do know when obviously they don't know, and we quickly come to grips with that. Couple of easy questions. I think a group like this would be able to ascertain these quickly. But why did Satan fall from heaven? Why did Satan fall from heaven? What caused him to fall?
Pride.
And where would you go to support that? That's absolutely the correct answer. Ezekiel chapter 28 alludes to that. And maybe even more plainly, it's articulated in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Now, I might comment about both Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 because probably the primary prophecies in both of those are about kings here on earth. that were evil and that were dead. But there does seem to be a dual prophecy there. Many times prophecies are kind of telescopic. And by that I mean it's talking about one event, but if you fine-tune it a little bit, you'll see that it goes out into the future or into the past and can easily be talking about another event. We see that sometimes in messianic prophecies like Psalms 22, which I think refers to David, but yet some of the terms there are used in the New Testament as reference to Christ. So we have a dual prophecy. And I think in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we probably have dual prophecies. But particularly in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, five times we have Satan or Lucifer saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And the last one is, essentially, I will be like God, which is the ultimate of pride and the ultimate of fooling one's self. In Revelation chapter 12, we have an indication of the fall of Satan. And it says in that chapter that he took a third of the stars with him. And most people understand that, most commentaries, and I think it's a likely understanding of that, is that when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And those were what we call fallen angels, and those are demons, as they are sometimes referred to in Scripture. I don't know how many demons there are. I don't know how many holy angels there are. I know that if Revelation 12 is correctly understood, that God's angels outnumber Satan's demons 2-1. I don't know how significant that is, because there's probably plenty of both that we can follow and that we can go after. I know that demons exist, not because I knowingly have ever seen one, just like I would say about God's holy angels. In Billy Graham's book on angels, one of the best lines he has in it is, and I'll have to paraphrase this, he said, I believe in angels not because I've ever seen one, but because the Bible tells me they exist. And I would have to take the same position on demons. I believe in demons, and I believe they exist, I believe they are real, because the Bible says they exist, and the Bible says they are real, not because I have ever knowingly seen one. Now, whenever I say I don't know that I've ever seen an angel or a demon, I always have to reference in my mind Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, that says, some have entertained angels unawares. So maybe I have. Maybe you have, and I didn't know it. Maybe someone sitting next to you is an angel. In a spiritual sense, obviously, if you're in love with somebody, you're going to think they're an angel. But after a little bit of time with them, you understand that they're human also. But we do know that they do exist, and we know that they are real. Where did demons, or really I could expand that and say, where did angels come from? When were they created? Where did they come from? Anybody have a thought on that?
Before the foundations of the earth, maybe.
Okay, define foundations of the earth.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So sometime in that first day.
Okay. The reason I ask you to clarify that or get your thinking on that, I think it's important as to, were they created prior to the earth, or were they created after the earth, or during the earth? Go ahead, Ed.
In my understanding, they would have been created before any foundation of the universe was made. They saw those things being laid.
Okay, but you would have them created on or after the first day?
On the first day.
Okay, I'm not going to be dogmatic, and Ed's not, I'm not saying that Ed is being dogmatic, but I think that's about as good as we can do. We know they were created, because the only thing that wasn't created is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything else was created. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and I'll turn to that and read that, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we find Paul writing, and he says that, let me get to it. For by him, that's Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. In other words, everything, both in heaven and on earth, was created by Christ. If we turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, everything created in heaven and earth was created in those 6 days. Now, when you go to Genesis chapter 1, there's no mention of the angels being created. But when I put Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 together, it seems to me that the conclusion is that the angels were created during those 6 days of creation, even though they're not mentioned specifically in Genesis chapter 1, because the focus of Genesis chapter 1 was to give us an understanding of how the earth and the contents therein were created. And in Job, and Ed alluded to this, in Job chapter 38, verses 6 and 7, it says that the angels rejoiced as they watched the creation unfold. So I believe they were created during those 6 days, and as Ed said, probably early in those 6 days. Was it the first day, second day? I don't know. I have an opinion, but you know what that's worth. What does the scripture say? It would have been early during those 6 days so that they could see the creation of the earth unfold and they could sing joyous praises to the Lord as he created it. So that's when the angels were created, and the demons initially were angels of God who then fell when Satan fell. Someone start to ask or say something? Okay, maybe you just yawned. When did Satan fall? Okay, sometime between early Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3. That's think about as good as we can do it. We know he was in force. Now, the Bible does say God created it and everything was good. So it would have been post that statement of everything was good, because Satan was not be classified as good after he had rebelled and fallen from heaven. Okay, does anybody have a comment or question on any kind of those introductory or prelude comments that we've made before we get into talking about demon possession and exorcism and some of the things that sometimes come to our mind as we talk to people or so as we read the Bible and wonder? Paul.
I don't recall the verse, but...
I'm sorry?
I don't recall the verse, but the verse goes, saw Satan fall from heaven. Now,
Jesus said that.
Yes. So it wasn't then. It wasn't at the crucifixion or anything like that. It was before that.
It was before that. It had to be before Genesis chapter 3. Because Satan existed as an evil entity by the time he came to tempt Eve in the garden. So it had to happen before then. And that also tells us that Jesus preceded Satan and his fall. Now, Jesus preceded everything, and preceded is not even the right word, because he's eternal past as well as future. We're eternal future, but we're not eternal past. But Jesus and God, the Father and the Holy Spirit, never had a beginning, so they have always existed. Don't ask me to explain that any further, because it's beyond my mental capacity to understand things never having a beginning and never having an ending. But maybe someday we'll have a little better glimpse of that, but it's not necessary now. Anybody else have a comment or a question that you want to make sure we touch on or on anything I've said so far? Okay, what about demon possession? Well, we know that it has occurred because the Bible talks frequently about demon-possessed people, primarily in the Gospels. I'm not aware, and maybe someone here is, I'm not aware of a demon possession articulated in the Old Testament. There are demon influences, But demon possession is different from demon influence. And the difference, as I understand it, or as I believe it, is we are all demon influenced. Evil influences us. That's why Peter said Satan walks around like a roaring lion trying to grab onto us. So we can be influenced by that. But demon possession is a higher degree. It's where a person has no longer control over what they do. They are in complete control of the demons. You might remember when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and found the two men at Gennesaret who were, they were naked and they were just out of their minds. These were examples of people out of control. I think when people are demon possessed, they have lost free will. I don't think they have choice anymore. I don't think they can choose. And that becomes important when we try to articulate, does it exist today? But frequently in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, we find Jesus casting out demons. There are numerous examples of that. If he cast them out, then I have to believe they existed within people. And when he cast them out, those people then were back in control of their facilities. I don't know how many people have been demon-possessed. We have a few examples of that in Scripture, but we don't have a lot to say about that. The Old Testament, I don't know of one that was demon-possessed. Sometimes people think of King Saul in these terms when, I don't know if King Saul was bipolar or not, but he would be kind of really good and then really bad and then really good and then really bad. There was this vacillation. And I think he was an example of someone who was greatly demon influenced, but he could then also have his good moments. Had he been demon possessed, I'm not sure he could have had his good moments. So in the New Testament, we find demons possessing people. And why would God allow in the New Testament or in the Gospels demons to possess people?
So that Christ could show his power over them.
So Christ could show his power over them. The Jews had various ceremonies and enchantments and chants during the first century of attempting to cast out demons. We've got a reference to that in the Gospels. We've got a reference of that in Acts chapter 19, where the sons of Stephen tried to do it and then they couldn't do it. I don't know if they couldn't do it because they didn't have the power to cast them out, or if these people they were trying to cast them out really weren't possessed. Maybe they were just ill. Maybe they had epilepsy. There could be some confusion on that. But there is no indication that they were able to do it. As best I can tell, there are only three groups of people that were given the power to cast out demons in Scripture. Jesus, obviously, in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, and other places, we know he had the power to cast them out. He's given that, he gives power to his apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, that he brought the 12 together and gave them the power to cast out demons. And then in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, when he sent out the 70, they were given the apparent capacity or power to cast out demons and were able to do that. If others were able to do it, that's fine. I just don't know of any reference in the Bible that says they were ever able to do it. And some take the position that when those people died, they couldn't pass it on. And that's possibly true. And so the ability to cast out demons ended with the death of those people. I'm not dogmatic about that, but it seems to me to be an appropriate way to look at it. Are people possessed by demons today? If so, how do we know? And if not, why do we think not?
Maybe not the same extent they were.
Bill says not in the same extent they were. You want to, not trying to put you on the spot. Are there gradations of demon possession? I guess that would be my question.
Well, I would say not possession, as we've already spoken about, but certainly they influence people today, you know.
Absolutely.
Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness, I believe, in Ephesians 6. So those are the things that would certainly influence us. But as far as a demon possession, so that a person would have no control, because we know we're given free will. So demon possession would take that away from us, I think.
Okay. As I'm defining demon possession, I would agree with what Bill said. Demon possession is the loss of control. It's the loss of control. Demon influence is very powerful, but it's not the loss of control, and therefore demon influence doesn't override free will, whereas demon possessions might well override free will. Doug?
I was just thinking about 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Okay.
Where we're told that every single time we are tempted by something, we're given a way of escape by God. So if demon possession is, if it happens today, then those people do not have a way out. And God would be lying in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, I think 1 Corinthians has a very powerful impact. Nick, you got another one right the row ahead of Doug. We'll grab it and then I'll...
I've just been trying to find the verse that I'm looking for, and I can't seem to find it. But there's a verse where there are some men that are trying to cast out a demon in Jesus' name. They see Paul casting out demons, or Peter, sorry. They see Peter casting out a demon in Jesus' name, and so they go and try and cast out a demon in Jesus' name. And the demon literally says, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but I do not know you. And then it beats them up and casts them out of the house. And so I feel like that is kind of our example of, this is what happens when you do not have the power and the backing of Jesus himself and the power of God to cast out demons, is demons do not recognize you, and therefore you have no power over them.
Okay. I think probably the passage you're referring to is in Acts 19. I was going to turn and maybe read just a little bit of that. I think it's in verse 11, if I'm doing this right. No, it's not verse 11. Oh, yeah. In verse 13, and I'm in Acts chapter 19. Then some of the itinerant Jews exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits or demons, saying, we exorcise or we cast you out. Also there is written, the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish high priest, who did as, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? So there was not that recognition. Now, they knew Jesus because they had known him from the get-go. Because when they were created, Jesus was in heaven with them even before they fell. But apparently they had observed Paul casting out their comrades for whatever. So they were aware of him. But these men didn't have that power, and they weren't recognized by them and weren't able to be casting out. This passage in Acts 19 is the last New Testament recollection I have of even talking about casting out demons. The last successful, shall we say, recorded casting out of demons in the Bible that I'm aware of is in Acts chapter 16. Remember when Paul goes into the city and these men have this young lady who is able apparently to kind of foretell the future because of being demon possessed, and it's a hindrance to Paul's preaching, and he casts the demon out of her. And that's the last reference I know of in Scripture, and if you know of another one, I would like to know it, because I didn't find it, which tells me that there's a strong likelihood, somewhat like spiritual gifts, this demon possession and therefore the exorcism of demons ended with this, with the apostles or the last people that died that were given that capability. Nick? Oh, I'm sorry. Chris. I'm sorry. I called you Nick a while ago. My bad.
I was looking for this, and Jack helped me find it. Mark, book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 and 39. Goes, now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. So I just think that was something that came to my mind. It's like, I think there was another reference of someone casting out demons in the Bible who was not of Jesus' chosen.
Okay. Anybody else have a comment or a question as we're kind of going through this? Okay, my understanding, I guess my belief is that I don't know the number, but I tend to think demon possession was relatively rare and not a whole lot of people were demon controlled. Those that were tended to be during the ministry of Christ and as was stated, so that Christ could show his power over them. But at some point with the Christian dispensation, I think demon possession, certainly of believers, ended. And that brings up a couple of interesting questions, and here's where I'm going to say I don't know for sure, but I have a thought on it. I am confident, 100% sure, that Christians cannot be demon-possessed today. And I say that based upon the passages that say, he that is in us is greater than he that is without. We find that in 1 John. And who is within us? The Holy Spirit. When do we get the Holy Spirit? We get it at conversion and at baptism. Acts 2:38, which we're all familiar with, and Acts 5:32. Once an individual has the Holy Spirit in them, then the indwelling or possession by a demon, I think, just becomes impossible because those two can't coexist, and the Holy Spirit is stronger than the demon. And this would go along with that passage in 1 Corinthians, talks about God will give us a way of escape. So I don't believe Christians can be demon-possessed today. That does raise a question, can non-Christians be demon-possessed today? A non-Christian doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them. So could a non-Christian be demon-possessed or controlled today? Anybody have a thought or an insight into that? You don't have a thought or the answer is no? Okay, go ahead.
They lose control and then they lose their free will.
Okay. Bill said no because if they were, they would lose their free will. Ed?
Sometimes I wonder in Revelation when it's obviously talking about Muhammad that he was either very deeply influenced or possessed to accomplish the things that he did. And I know it's not spoken, but Joseph Smith might have also been deceived in a very vivid, strong way, strong delusion.
Okay.
So, you know, sometimes I wonder if those might be two of the cases where that might have happened.
Demon possession. Okay, well, certainly those are two examples of very strong demon influence at a minimum, okay? When you were talking there, my mind went to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and while we're getting the mic around, I'll just read that. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, I don't know that that's demon possession in the sense that they have lost control and lost free will. I don't tend to think, in the examples Ed gave us, that there was a loss of control because that would take free will away from them, as Bill was alluding. But it was certainly an indication of very, very strong demon influence and turning it over. You know, sometimes people will say, how much power does Satan have? Well, the answer is he has just as much power as we give him. But he has no more power than we give him, because James tells us we can resist him and he will flee from us. So we're somewhat in control, although we are all tempted by him. Okay, go ahead.
You pretty much took my whole thought there.
Well, you'll say it better than I did, so
but,
go right ahead.
No, I was going to reference 1 Timothy as well. But
okay.
The only other thing I was going to add was, personally, I see when it talks about the teachings of demons, or later on the influences, I personally believe that it is Satan seeing the power of the written word and utilizing that in later days to his own advantage, making his own written words and influencing people through that as opposed to actual possession.
Okay. Thank you. When you mentioned written word, it brought to mind another thought that I had. When we look at the example of Jesus resisting Satan, how did he do that? He did it with the word of God. 3 times in the early part of Matthew, when Satan was tempting him stronger than he's ever going to tempt us, because we tend to give in. Jesus never gave in, so he got the full brunt, I think, of Satan's temptation influence. And he didn't ask for an exorcism because he wasn't possessed, but he just took the word of God, and Satan can't handle the word of God. You know, I've often thought that a little bit different than demon possession, each of us have certain temptations that are really hard for us. And they vary with people. Mine, top 5 might not be your top 5. You know what your top 5 are, or however many. If we could just have 2 or 3 scriptures for each of those intense areas where we are tempted, that when that temptation arises, we can start quoting in our minds those passages, I think that will do wonders to help us get through those temptations. It worked for Jesus. He quoted scripture to resist Satan. And if it worked for him, sure looks like a pretty good role model for me. Now, if your temptation is gluttony, if your temptation is pornography, if your temptation is slothfulness, I don't know. There are passages for each one of those. Just get a couple of those in your mind so that when that temptation hits you, those passages come to the fore. And I think it'll go a long way toward resisting Satan and his demons.
One thing you mentioned earlier about a lack of examples of possession in the Old Testament brings back to mind in Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar basically went out for, 7 years, lived as a beast.
Okay. You're thinking maybe he was demon-possessed? Yeah. Okay, I had thought about that one too, Denton, and I've also thought about Pharaoh when he resisted letting the children of Israel go.
The hardening of the heart is something that
and in Pharaoh's, go ahead.
But is that, because God hardened the heart, and you know, it speaks on Pharaoh's, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Is that the same thing as a demon possession?
Yeah, okay. Well, I'll comment on that. When you go back and look at that whole episode of Pharaoh and the children of Israel, roughly half of the time it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and half of the time it says Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. So you could take that either way. Some people simply say God allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart rather than God hardening his heart. I don't know. I do, however, think it's important to remember that, let's just say, for instance, Pharaoh was demon-possessed and when he was not letting the children of Israel go, and that Nebuchadnezzar was demon-possessed when he was in the throes of that torture. In both of those cases, those men lived past that and had an opportunity to come to the Lord. So if they were demon-possessed, and the Bible doesn't say that they were, I tend to think they were demon-influenced rather than possessed, but even if they were demon-possessed, they were not sent to their grave demon-possessed. They were given the opportunity to come to the Lord of their free will. Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have done that. If you read the last few words of Nebuchadnezzar's life, he's praising and glorifying God. I'm not the judge, but it won't surprise me if we see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, if that's the way he ended his life. Now, God knows the heart. I don't know the heart, but it wouldn't seem to me to be inconsistent with anything that the Bible shows me in those cases. Pharaoh, it seems to me unlikely that he came to the Lord, but he did not die immediately upon the end of the 10 plagues. He went on and had his life, and he could have come. I don't know that he did. There's no indication that he did. But even if he were demon-possessed, which I tend not to think he was, but even if he was, his free will was restored so that he had an opportunity to be saved. And God's not going to take that away from anybody. Comments, questions? Okay.
One thing that I see is when Satan and his demons have such a influence with us, and the longer we allow that to go on, it becomes an addiction and a strong hold on us that it takes a lot of effort to break that chain. And it can be broken. Jesus is a chain breaker, to quote a song. He led captivity captive. So those things can be overcome. But I think, like with Muhammad and Joseph Smith, that power that was so strong, it closely resembles demon possession. But I think they allowed those to go on because they liked the prestige. They liked the power they had over other people. And it became an addiction.
Well, I think you made a couple of good points. The longer we allow Satan to hold sway over us, the harder it is to get away. That's simply, it's like a funnel. The further down in the funnel you go, the faster the water churns. And getting out at the top of the funnel is a lot easier than waiting until you're down in the highest vortex. And I think that's true of sin. But I think these other men, much evil was done. You know, sometimes when I'm having this discussion with people like Stalin and Hitler and Idi Amin come up, and I can't understand how people can be that evil, but I do believe they had a choice. And they chose that, and maybe Ed's on the right track. They chose it because of the power and the prestige, and that really can turn people's heads. I had a discussion one time with a man talking about Hitler and Stalin, about how could God allow that to happen. Well, one way to look at that is God sees the whole picture and not just a little bit of it. So maybe by allowing those men to take power, that kept something worse from happening. Now, I'm not saying God was supportive of those men because they were evil and God doesn't support evil. But sometimes maybe God allows what seems to us to be a terrible evil, but in his oversight, he knows it's a lesser evil than what could have come, that it runs its course. That's a little bit off of our class topic, but it did come to my mind. Doug?
I was just thinking in that 1 Timothy 4 passage, one of the key points there is they gave heed. They listened.
Right. That was a choice.
Yeah, that's a choice. And Paul talks about giving themselves over. That's a choice. And we're told that they're strong delusions. And if a delusion is something that is not true that we choose to believe. So there's just so much evidence that all of these people were talking about, they had a choice. And for whatever reason, they didn't make the right one.
Right. We mentioned earlier, and I've only got a couple of minutes left, we were talking about Acts 19, where these men, these itinerant exorcists, they'd go around trying to cast demons out, and they weren't able to do it. There's a passage back in Luke chapter 4, verse 36, where Jesus casts out a demon. And it says the people were amazed that he could do that. Well, if other people were frequently able to cast out demons, I don't think they would have been that amazed that Jesus was able to do it. It's the fact that others couldn't do it that amazed them that Jesus was able to do it. I guess my closing comment here, too, is I run across people who believe in demon possession. I don't know how often you do. I won't say I do it regularly. But I was in a congregation not too long ago, and we were having a discussion somewhat like this. And a lady came up to me after our discussion during the break, which we're going to have here real soon. And she said, my daughter-in-law is demon-possessed. And she had two or three family members, and she was convinced, in her mind, they were demon-possessed. And I didn't feel like telling her, you're wrong, although I couldn't agree with her. But as we talked, it became kind of obvious to me that there was a rationalization going on, and she didn't want these people that she loved to be held accountable for their actions, and therefore saying that they were demon-possessed, in her mind, took their accountability away from their ungodly conduct. And we're all going to be held accountable for that. In the Christian dispensation, we have free choice, we have free will. We all have temptations that are harder for us than others. It could be substances, it could be alcohol, it could be pornography, it could be gossip. You just go down the list and you can make a list longer than me. And again, we need to have passages there that will help us through that, but we all have a choice. There was that comedian that some of you will remember. I think his name was Flip Wilson, and his famous line was, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil can't make you do anything. The devil can tempt you and make you want to do it, but we come down to bottom line choice. Does anybody have a closing comment here before we have we do have a break, don't we? Yeah, before we have a break. We have a break.